be here in Big Ridge, Tennessee. See some faces I haven't seen before, and some I've seen plenty of times, but don't ever get to see enough of them. Appreciate Mark inviting me to be here. You gonna give me a thumbs up, or are we already rolling? We're already rolling. The title of today's message is Jesus Christ Really Emmanuel? Is Jesus Christ really Emmanuel? Point number one, does Scripture say the Messiah would be called Emmanuel? You know, we've had a lot of debate in the churches about, is it Jesus Christ? Is it Yahshua Messiah? Is it Yeshua? What about Emmanuel? Isaiah chapter 7:14, the great prophet Isaiah says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. We also read in Matthew 1:18-23, now the birth of Jesus Christ was like this, for after his mother Mary was engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not willing to make her a public example, intended to put her away secretly. When he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take to yourself Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She shall bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus, or Yahshua, or Yeshua. For it is he who shall save his people from their sins. Now all this has happened that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and she shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. Now, did I read that wrong or something? The Apostle Matthew, who wrote the book of Matthew, obviously believed that Jesus Christ, Yahshua Messiah, was Emmanuel. Why didn't Jesus Christ, Yahshua Messiah, why wasn't he named Emmanuel by Joseph and Mary? Have you ever asked that? Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever pondered that? This has always puzzled me. In fact, I thought that maybe the Old Testament had been changed so that Jesus would not appear to be the Messiah. Julie will tell you that. I did some research. This scripture really bothered me. I even did some research on the Dead Sea Scrolls to make sure that this verse was as we see it. But the Dead Sea Scrolls agree with the rendering we have, and every one of the dozen or so translations and interlinear Bibles I have checked, they all agree. Isaiah says he will be called Emmanuel, and yet the angel told Joseph to name him Yahshua, Messiah. Why the contradiction? Why the contradiction? You're a Christian. How do you explain that when people ask you? How do you explain this verse? Isaiah said he'd be Emmanuel, but the angel told them to name him Yahshua, Messiah, which means the anointed God of salvation. Emmanuel means God with us. Point number two, did Jesus or Yahshua want to be revealed as Emmanuel or God with us when he was here as the Lamb of God. Luke 4:31-37. He came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee. He was teaching them on the Sabbath day, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. In the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Ah, what have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." When the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. Amazement came on all, and they spoke together one with another, saying, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." News about him went out into every place of the surrounding region. This demon called him the Holy One of God, and he was told to be silent. If the Jews had really seen Jesus Christ, Yahshua the Messiah, as Emmanuel, as God with us, would they have killed him as the Lamb of God? Point number three, did Jesus at times actually reveal that he was Emmanuel, or God with us? Did he teach that sometimes? John 8:23-32. He said to them, "You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world, and I am not of this world. I said therefore to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he," I think that he may be italicized in your Bibles, if you have a King James or a New King James, which means the translators put that in there. It wasn't in the original text. They tried to make it a little more clear. Sometimes they do. But in this case, "For unless you believe that I am," that's what he was telling them. I don't think they quite got it at this point. Oh, but they do. "You will die in your sins." They said therefore to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you. However, he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I say to the world." They didn't understand that he spoke to them about the Father. And Jesus therefore said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, you will know that I am." You will know that I am. "And I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I say these things. He who sent me is with me. The Father hasn't left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Our Savior doesn't just do whatever he pleases. He does what the Father tells him to do. "And he spoke these things, many believed in him. Jesus therefore said to those Jews who had believed him, 'If you remain in my word, then you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.'" Again in John 8:54-59, a few more verses down, Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say that he is our God. You have not known him, but I know him. If I said I don't know him, I would be like you, a liar." That probably didn't go over too well. "But I know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. The Jews therefore said to him, "You're not even 15 years old, and you've seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I tell you that before Abraham came into existence, I am." This time they got it. They got what he was saying. Therefore they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus was hidden and went out to the temple, having gone through the midst and so passed by. The people knew exactly what he was saying, and they wanted to stone him for it. He was claiming to be God with us. He was claiming to be Emmanuel. And they didn't believe him. John 18:1-14. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, into which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Judas then, having taken a detachment of soldiers and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all the things that were happening to him, went forth and said to them, "Who are you looking for?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to him, notice the italicized word in your Bible, Jesus said to them, "I am." Judas also, who betrayed him, was standing with him. And therefore he said to them, "I am." They went backward and fell to the ground. I don't think it was voluntary either. I think they were thrown to the ground. "I am." Again, therefore, he asked them, "Who are you looking for?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered you, "I told you that I am. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the word might be fulfilled which he spoke, 'Of those whom you have given me, I have lost none.'" Simon Peter, therefore, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus, therefore, said to Peter, "Put the sword in its sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not surely drink it?" So the detachment, the commanding officer, and the officers of the Jews seized Jesus and bound him and led him to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should perish for the people. I believe when Jesus told them he was I am, that angels pushed back the guards to the ground. You know, just as Peter wanted to defend Jesus, the angels no doubt wanted to defend Emmanuel. No, he was human, and he had to be protected. All his life, angels were protecting him. And now they had to be called off, because his hour had come. Point number four, why did the Jews have Jesus killed? What were the charges against Yahshua, Messiah? What did they charge him of? John 8:57-59. John 8:57-59. I quoted this one before. The Jews therefore said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old and have seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I tell you, before Abraham came into existence, I am." Therefore they what? They took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus was hidden and went out of the temple, having gone through their midst, and so passed by. To claim to be God with us, to claim to be Emmanuel, they wanted to stone him. John 10, 22 through 33. John 10, 22 through 33. It was the Feast of Dedication at Jerusalem. That's Purim, isn't it? No, that's Hanukkah. Hanukkah's in the winter. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in Solomon's porch, and the Jews therefore came around him and said to him, "How long will you hold us in suspense? If you are the Christ," you know, the Messiah, as I like to translate that, "if you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered him, "I told you, and you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify about me. But you don't believe because you are not my sheep, as I told you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give eternal life to them. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." That's one of my favorite scriptures. No one is going to snatch us out of the Messiah's hand. That's not going to happen. That's comforting to me. "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Therefore the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from my Father. For which of these works do you want to stone me?" Verse 33, the Jews answered him, "We don't want to stone you for a good work, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." God with us. Emmanuel. Claiming to be Emmanuel, God with us. What did they want to do again? Stone him. Mark 14, 55 through 65. Mark 14, 55 through 65. Now the chief priests and the whole council sought witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many gave false testimony against him, and their testimony didn't agree with each other. Some stood up and gave false testimony against him, saying, "We have heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands." Even so, their testimony did not agree. The high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer? What is it which these testify against you?" But he stayed quiet and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. You will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of the sky." The high priest tore his clothes and said, "What further need have we of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They all condemned him to be worthy of death. Some began to spit on him and cover his face and beat him with fists and tell him, "Prophesy." The officers struck him with the palms of their hands. They charged him with claiming to be God with us. Charged him with claiming to be Emmanuel. for this, they convicted him and killed him. Point number five, did Jesus exist with great glory before the world was created? A bit of a controversy in the church today with the one God doctrine. Did Jesus exist with great glory before the world was created? What does Scripture teach? Who cares what others teach? What does Scripture show us about Emmanuel? John 1:1-5. The Apostle John was not in question on this matter. He is very clear on that subject. John 1:1-5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Emmanuel. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him was not anything made that has been made. That's pretty much everything, isn't it? Except for the Father and Him. Everything else He created at the Father's command. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness hasn't overcome it. Who is this, the Word? Who is this great being that has existed with God from eternity, who created all things? Who is this? Verse 14. John 1:14. The Word became flesh and lived among us. God with us. We saw His glory, such glory as the one and only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. God the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's about as clear as you can make it. But some still don't get it. I don't know how you can say it any clearer than that. John 6:61-62. John 6:61-62, but Jesus, knowing in Himself that His disciples murmured at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? Then what if you would see the Son of Man ascending to where He was before?" You know, I believe that He existed with the Father before. Others may not believe it, but I'll tell you what, He sure believed it, didn't He? And He taught it. His disciples recorded it. Jesus came from heaven to the earth to be with man. God with us. Emmanuel. John 17:1-5. John 17:1-5. Jesus said these things, and lifting up His eyes to heaven, He said, "Father, the time has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may also glorify You, even as You gave Him authority over all flesh. He will give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. This is eternal life, that they should know You, the only true God, and Him who You sent, Jesus Christ. I glorified You on the earth. I have accomplished the work which You have given to me to do. Now, Father, glorify Me with Your own self, with the glory which I had with You before the world existed." Before there was an earth or a universe or matter, He had great glory with the Father. Jesus Christ, Yahshua Messiah, divested Himself of the great glory that He had so that He could dwell with us for a time and be the Lamb of God. No, He stepped down so that we could step up. Think about that. That's what He did. because without him, without what he did, there is no way we could step up to the God family plane. It took him. And it took his willingness to obey the Father and step down and take our place so that we could step up. That's my hero. What a hero. What a being. But a love that we can't really comprehend. A love that they have shared for each other for eternity. You know, Satan doesn't share that love. He's full of hatred, of bitterness, selfishness, vanity. The things we look in the mirror and see in ourselves from this world. The things we try to throw away and get rid of. These days of unleavened bread. We want to get rid of that selfish, vain wickedness and trade it for the love, and kindness, tenderness, and compassion of our Father and our Savior, Emmanuel. John 17, 22 through 26. John 17, 22 through 26. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them that they may be one, even as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may be perfected into one, that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you love me. Does the Father love us? He loves us. I mean, look at that. That the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Wow. That's hard to even comprehend. Wow. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world hasn't known you, but I knew you. And these knew that you sent me. I made known to them the name and will make it known that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. You know, that's the heritage the Father and the Son are trying to pass on to us. Their love, their great love for one another, they're trying to share that with us. The Apostle John clearly believed and taught that Jesus Christ was God with us, that he was Emmanuel. Point number six is Jesus Christ, Yahshua Messiah, with us today. Is he with us today? 1 John 1, 1 through 4. 1 John 1, 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, that which we saw and our hands touched concerning the word of life, and the life was revealed, and we have seen it and testify and declare to you the life, the eternal life, which was with the Father and was revealed to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. Yes, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, Yahshua Messiah. And we write these things to you that our joy may be fulfilled. The Messiah is with the church today in spirit. But He is not with the world yet. He is at our Father's side right now in heaven. He is not really Emmanuel at this moment for the world, is he? He's not God with us. He's far away. Point number seven, will Jesus Christ eventually return and be Emmanuel or God with us? Is this a future prophecy for our Messiah to be called Emmanuel? Hebrews 9, 21 through 28. Hebrews 9:21-28. Moreover, he sprinkled the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry in the same way with the blood. According to the law, nearly everything is cleansed with blood, and apart from shedding blood, there is no remission. It was necessary, therefore, that the copies of the things in heaven should be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ hasn't entered into the holy places made with hands, which representations of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters into the holy place, year by year with blood, not his own. Or else he must have suffered often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has been revealed to put away sin by sacrifice of himself. Inasmuch as it was appointed for men to die once and afterward, this judgment. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, without sin, to those who are eagerly awaiting for him for salvation. Is that you? Are you eagerly awaiting for the return of God with us? Psalm 46:1-11. Psalm 46:1-11. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Thank you. Therefore, we won't be afraid till the earth changes. Till the mountains are shaken into the heart of the seas. We felt a little bit of an earthquake not too long ago, but that would be hell in insignificance for an island to shake, mountains to tremble. For an island to sink into the sea, that's an earthquake. Therefore, we won't be afraid, though the earth changes, though the mountains are shaken in the heart of the seas, though its waters roar and are troubled, though the mountains tremble with their swelling, Selah. There is a river, the streams of which make the city of God glad, the holy place of the tents of the Most High. God is in her midst. She shall not be moved. God is in her midst. That's going to happen. Emmanuel. God in our midst. That's going to be great. That's going to be awesome. God is in her midst. She shall not be moved. God will help her at dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He lifted his voice and the earth melted. Yahweh of armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, see Yahweh's works, what desolations he has made in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. Now, when did that happen? When has war ceased from the ends of the earth? This has not happened yet. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots in fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. Now, when did that happen? When was the true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob exalted above the nations? It's not happened yet. This is the prophecy for the future. I will be exalted in heaven? That's what the Baptists would tell you. That's what the Protestants would tell you. But that's not what David in Scripture tells you. I will be exalted in the earth. Yahweh of armies is with us. God is with us. Emmanuel. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Emmanuel, or God with us, is clearly a future title of our Savior. It's a title he will bear in the future. And all nations will exalt him as God with us. The word Emmanuel only appears three times in the Bible. Isaiah 7:14, where a virgin shall conceive him, and secondly appears in Matthew 1:23, which is a quote from Isaiah 7:14, showing Mary conceived and bore Emmanuel and named him Yahshua, Messiah of Jesus Christ. Now, the third appearance of the word Emmanuel is in Isaiah verse 8. Let's go to Isaiah 8 and see if we can clearly see this is a title for our Savior in the future. You know, Psalm 46 was really a shortened version of Isaiah 8 through 12. So we've read the shortened outline version. Now let's fill in a few more details. Isaiah 8, 5 through 22. Yahweh spoke to me yet again, saying, because this people have refused the waters of Shiloh that go softly and rejoice in Rezin and Ramah's son. Now therefore, behold, the Lord brings upon them the mighty flood waters of the river. The king of Assyria and all his glory, it will come up over all its channels and go over all its banks. It will sweep onward into Judah. It will overflow and pass through. It will reach even the neck and the stretching of its wings, and will fill the breadth of your land, Emmanuel. Waters, great waters in Scripture, usually refer to people. This is an army. A great army of Assyria to overtake the land of God. Make an uproar, you peoples, and be broken in pieces. Listen, all you from far countries, dress for battle and be shattered. Dress for battle and be shattered. Take counsel together and it will be brought to nothing. Speak the word and it will not stand. For God is with us. God is with you. For Yahweh spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, don't say a conspiracy concerning all about which this people say a conspiracy. Neither fear their threats nor be terrorized. Yahweh of armies is who you must respect as holy. He is the one you must fear. I gave a message on that. Should we fear God? Be afraid? Should we fear God? He is the one you must fear. He is the one you must dread. He will be a sanctuary. But for both houses of Israel, Judah and Israel, not just Judah, not just Israel, both houses. He will be a trap and a snare for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Many will stumble over it, fall, be broken, be snared, and be captured. Wrap up the testimony, seal the law according to my disciples. I will wait for Yahweh who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom Yahweh has given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel, for Yahweh of armies who dwells in Mount Zion. When they tell you, consult with those who have familiar spirits and the wizards who chirp and who mutter. Shouldn't the people consult with their God? Shouldn't we go to the Scriptures to see the future? Not seances or wizards or... Should they consult the dead on the behalf of the living? Now, people don't do that today, do they? They don't go to the dead to try and find out things, do they? Nobody would do that. Pretty useless. They sleep. turn to the law and to the testimony. If they don't speak according to this word, surely there is no mourning for them. They will pass through it very distressed and hungry. And it will happen that when they are hungry, they will worry and curse by their king and by their God. They will turn their faces upward and look to the earth and see distress, darkness, and the gloom of anguish. They will be driven into thick darkness. Picking up in chapter 9, but there shall be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made it glorious by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. I wonder what that's going to be. A great light. Those who have lived in the land of the shadow of death, on them the light has shined. We have multiplied the nation. We have increased their joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy in harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as in the day of Midian. Our captors won't keep us as slaves forever. For all the armor of the armed man in the noisy battle and the garments rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for fire. Remember, we started with Emmanuel up at the beginning of chapter 8. Remember that? Emmanuel's land. Who is this Emmanuel? Verse 6. This may be a little more familiar scripture to you. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. Now, who do you reckon that would be? Emmanuel. And this is right in the same scriptures with it. His name will be called Wonderful. You think he's just got one name? Jesus, Joshua, Emmanuel. Here's a few more for you. Wonderful. Hey, Wonderful. Wouldn't that be great? Call our King Mr. Wonderful. That'd be great. Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And he will bring peace to the earth. But he hasn't done it yet, has he? Of the increase of his government and of the peace there shall be no end, on the throne of David and on his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from that time on, even forever. Where's that? It says forever. It's not been established yet. This is not God's kingdom on the earth. Thank God for that. If this was the best there is, that would be pretty sad, wouldn't it? If this was the best God could do, that would be pretty sorry. This is the best Satan can do. And it stinks. But Emmanuel is going to come and dwell with us and change that. The zeal of Yahweh of armies will perform this. The Lord sent a word into Jacob and it falls on Israel. All the peoples will know, including Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, who stay in pride and in arrogance of heart. The bricks have fallen, but we will build with cut stone. The sycamore fig trees have been cut, but we will put cedars in their place. Therefore Yahweh will set up on high against him the adversaries of Rezin, and will stir up his enemies, the Syrians in front and the Philistines behind, and they will devour Israel with open mouth. For all this, his anger is not turned away, that his hand is stretched out still. Our Father in heaven is not real happy with us right now. He looks down and sees the descendants of Israel and the wickedness that we are doing. He is not a happy camper. Yet the people have not turned to him who struck them, neither have they sought Yahweh of armies. Therefore Yahweh will cut off from Israel head and tail, palm branch and reed, in one day. The elder and the honorable man is the head, and the prophet who teaches lies is the tail. God doesn't like ministers telling lies, claiming to teach from Scripture and teach a bunch of fables, a bunch of fairy tales, not the truths of God. For those who lead this people lead them astray, and those who are led by them are destroyed. Is it important to follow the truth? Do you want to be destroyed? Or do you want to be preserved? Same question. Therefore the Lord will not rejoice over their young men, neither will he have compassion on their fatherless and widows. For everyone is profane and an evildoer, and every mouth speaks folly. You know, I hear folly, listen to politics today. It's just a bunch of folly. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For wickedness burns like a fire. It devours the briars and thorns. Yes, it kindles in the thickets of the forest, and they roll upward in the column of smoke to the wrath of Yahweh of armies. The land is burned up, and the people are the fuel for fire. No one spares his brother. One will devour on the right hand and be hungry, and he will eat on the left hand, and they will not be satisfied. Everyone will eat the flesh of his own arm. Manasseh, Ephraim, and Ephraim, Manasseh, and they together shall be against Judah. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. People down to cannibalism. That's pretty sad. That's a dog-eat-dog world. That's not a place you want to be. They don't fear God. They will. They will fear him. Continuing on in Isaiah 10, woe to those who decree unrighteous decrees, and to the writers who write oppressive decrees, to deprive the needy from justice and to rob the poor among my people of their rights, that widows may be their spoil and that they may make the fatherless their prey. What will you do in the day of visitation and the desolation which will come from afar? To whom will you flee for help? Where will you leave your wealth? They will only bow down under the prisoners and will fall under the stain. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. He's still pretty hot. Alas, Assyrian, the rod of my anger, the staff in his hand is my indignation. I will send him against the profane nation, against the people who anger me. Will I give him a command to take the spoil and take the prey, to tread them down like the mire in the streets. We think we're too strong to be invaded. That can't happen today. They don't know God. However, he doesn't mean so, neither does his heart think so. But it is in his heart to destroy and to cut off not a few nations. For he says, aren't all my princes kings? Isn't Kano like Carchemish? Isn't Hamath like Arpad? Isn't Samaria like Damascus? As my hand has found the kingdoms of the idols whose engraved images exceeded those of Jerusalem and Samaria, shall I not, as I have done to Samaria and her idols, do so to Jerusalem and her idols? Uh-oh, this king's getting a little bit arrogant. Maybe that helps take the wrath off of God's people to this man he sent to punish God's people. He gets a little arrogant. He thinks he did it. Therefore, it will happen that when the Lord has performed his whole work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the willful, proud heart of the king of Assyria and the insolence of his haughty looks. He gets a little bit big for his britches, and God takes care of it. For he said, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I have understanding, and I have removed the boundaries of peoples, and have robbed their treasures. Like a valiant man I have brought down their rulers. My hand has found the riches of the peoples like a net, and like one who gathers eggs that are abandoned. Have I gathered all the earth? There was no one who moved their wing, or that opened their mouth, or chirped. And it sounds like the attitude of Hitler, doesn't it? That's what he did. He just took from Europe. He just went to a country, took over, and took their treasures. He was so high and mighty. He didn't see nothing yet. This leader is going to go around the world doing it. And then God's going to bring him down, just like he did Nebuchadnezzar. Should an axe brag against him who chops with it? He's just an axe in the hand of our God. He's just a tool. He's not really anything. Should a saw exalt himself above him who saws with it? As if a rod should lift those who lift up, or as if a staff should lift up someone who is not wood? Therefore the Lord Yahweh of armies will send among his fat ones leanness, and under his glory a burning will be kindled like the burning of fire. The light of Israel will be for a fire, and his holy one for a flame, and it will burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day. He will consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, body, soul. And if his fruit fulfilled both soul and body, it will be as when a standard bearer faints. The remnant of the trees of the forest shall be few, so that a child could write their number. It will come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and those who have escaped from the house of Jacob will no more again lean on him who struck them, but shall lean on Yahweh. The Holy One of Israel. In truth, a remnant will return, even the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For through your people, Israel, are like the sand of the sea. Only a remnant of them will return. A destruction is determined, overflowing with righteousness. For the Lord Yahweh of armies will make a full end, and that determined in the midst of all the earth. Not in heaven, in the midst of all the earth. Therefore the Lord Yahweh of armies says, my people who dwell in Zion, don't be afraid of the Assyrian. Though he strike you with a rod and lift up his staff against you as Egypt did, for yet a very little while, and the indignation against you will be accomplished, and my anger will be directed to his destruction. You know, it was directed at Israel. He sent Assyria to punish them. He got a little big for his britches, and now God's going to turn that wrath on him. If I was the remnant, I'd be wanting that wrath to be turned as soon as possible off of me and onto him. Yahweh of armies will stir up a scourge against him as in the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. His rod will be over the sea, and he will lift it up like he did against Egypt. It will happen in that day that his burden will depart off your shoulder and his yoke from off your neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing oil. Anointing oil from our Savior. Wow. What a future for those who make it. He has come to Aeth. He has passed through Migron. at Mick Mash, he stores his baggage. They have gone over the pass. They have taken up their lodging at Geba. Ramah trembles. Gibeah of Saul has fled. Cry aloud with your voice, daughter of Galen. Listen, Lashia, you poor Anathoth. Madmena is a fugitive. Inhabitants of Gibeon flee for safety. This very day he will halt at Nob. He shakes his hand at the mountain of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. Behold, the Lord Yahweh of armies will lop the boughs with terror. The tall will be cut down and the lofty will be brought low. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon will fall by the Mighty One. Isaiah 11, a shoot will come out of the stock of Jesse. A branch out of his roots will bear fruit. You ever heard of that verse? Does that sound familiar? The Spirit of Yahweh will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of Yahweh. Did you know that the Messiah fears the Father? Did you know that? He sure does. His delight will be in the fear of Yahweh. He will not judge by the sight of his eyes, neither decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with equity the humble of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will kill the wicked. Righteousness will be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, the calf, the young lion, and the fattened calf together, and a little child will lead them. The cow and the bear will graze. Their young ones will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play near a cobra's hole, and the weaned child will put his hand in the viper's den. They will not hurt nor destroy all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. Now, when did that happen? The Old Testament is just all fulfilled prophecies. When did this happen? You want to take your child and put him at a cobra's hole and let him play today? You want to try that? I don't think I'd try that. That'd be a bad mistake. This has not happened yet. But we see the events that will bring it about. We see it in Isaiah, we see it in Matthew, we see it all through the Bible. Very consistent. It will happen in that day that the nations will seek the root of Jesse, who stands as a banner of the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. Remember when Jesus said, when they lift me up, that I will draw all the world to me. That was another scripture I don't think I covered today. They said, when you lift me up, when I'm lifted up, I will draw all the world to me. That hasn't happened yet. But this is a prophecy of that. The whole world will be drawn to him. It will happen in that day that the Lord will set his hand again a second time to recover the remnant that is left of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from islands of the sea. That remnant's going to be pretty scattered, isn't it? Not all in just Egypt. They're going to be all over the place. And they'll be slaves. Just like the people of Israel were slaves. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcast of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The envy also of Ephraim will depart, and those who persecute Judah will be cut off. Ephraim won't envy Judah, and Judah won't persecute Ephraim. They will fly down on the shoulders of the Philistines from the west. Together they will plunder the children of the east. They will extend their power over Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon will obey them. Yahweh will utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his scorching wind he will wave his hand over the river and will split it into seven streams and cause men to march over in their sandals. Seems like we've heard about something like that happening before with Moses being on the sea being parted and people walking on dry land where there used to be water. It's a shadow of something to come in the future. And it's a small shadow. This other remnant This other rescue will pale into insignificance. The one that we keep these days that signify. And that's in the future. That's what we have to look for. That's why we have scriptures to read and know and understand. With God opening our eyes, without that, it's just a bunch of words. But with God's Holy Spirit showing you, He knows the end from the beginning from the end, and He shows His people what is going to happen. We already know. And the world thinks we are crazy. We're going to be beat. We're the strongest nation in the world. We're going to be slaves. Are you stupid? In their eyes, I am. I'm stupid enough to believe God and believe His Word. He says it. It will happen. I believe it. In my mind, it's already happening. I already see it happening. It's going to happen. It's going to be reality. There will be a highway for the remnant that is left of His people from Assyria, like there was for Israel in the day that He came up out of the land of Egypt. What about that? I've read about that for a long time. I've known about that highway for a long time. And I look forward to it. I look forward to Israel coming home to freedom. I don't look forward to seeing our people a slave people. We got it coming to us. I still don't want to see it. I don't hope I'm not a part of it. I hope that we are given a place that's safe where we can continue to do what we do now. Keep the Sabbath. Keep the holy days. We are free to keep those days. And we do it. Most refuse. They either don't know, which if you don't know, you don't know. And most don't know. But I know people who know. I know people who know. I know people who have kept it and have turned their back on the truth of God. And these scriptures say God will turn His back on them. And I fear God. And I believe God. And I want to keep these days. These days are a joy. They're not a burden. They're a blessing. We are pioneers for the world tomorrow. Do you think we'll be keeping the days of unleavened bread in the world tomorrow? Who's going to teach that? Could you teach that? How do we keep these days of unleavened bread? It's not that hard. We did it for years and years and years and years. It's a witness to you that you wouldn't believe. But now you believe. And then it'll be time for us to get busy to teach the truths that we learn today. Isn't it a great blessing to have these truths today? To have the Sabbath, to have the holy days, to know not to eat out of the garbage can and eat swine, to know the good things to eat and the bad things to avoid. Isaiah 12, 1 through 6. Final verses. In that day you will say, I will give thanks to you, Yahweh, for through you, for though you were angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you comfort me. God is going to comfort His people. Behold, God is my salvation. Joshua. See, when you know the names, when you know what they mean, it's not the pronunciation that's so important. It's the meaning. God is my salvation. That's Yahshua. Or in Greek, it's Jesus. I know who that is. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for Yahweh is my strength. It's song. We like to sing, don't we? We already like to sing. He's our song. He's already our song. And he has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water out of the wells of salvation. And that day you will say, give thanks to Yahweh, call on his name, declare his doings among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted, sing to Yahweh. We're going to teach people to sing to Yahweh. We're doing it. We're learning right now. Isn't that great? For he has done excellent things. Let this be known in all the earth. Cry aloud and shout, you inhabitant of Zion, for the Holy One of Israel is great in the midst of you. For the Holy One of Israel is great in the midst of you. God with us. Emmanuel. Traditional Christianity teaches that when we die, we go to heaven to be with God, but this is not the truth. It's a lie. They claim to believe in and teach and love Jesus Christ. We just love Jesus. But they do not teach the truth about him, and they do not understand that he is and is going to be Emmanuel. And that he will return to the earth and be God with us. And we will be here on the earth ruling. Not just ruling. But teaching. Teaching the love of God. That's the commandments. They're not a burden. They are the love of God. That we will teach the world, and you watch the change it will make. It won't be a nasty, filthy world like it is today. It will be a great place to live. The kind of place you'd want to bring up a great big family. Isn't that life? To bring up a family in a home that won't be broken by divorce and broken laws and sorrows and pain. May God Almighty hasten a day when all the whole world will see Jesus Christ, Yahshua Messiah, as we should know him today. The great and incredible God with us, the God sent, Emmanuel.